We're in the book of Acts. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand and we'll make sure we get you one. We're in the book of Acts this morning, as you probably know. Chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 8. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we ask your favor and your blessing as we open up your words, your word. May we open up our hearts and our minds as well. May you give us ears to hear. May you give us hearts that will be willing to do what you would like us to do, Lord. Holy Spirit, illuminate us and show us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We've been discussing gifts, spiritual gifts, and how they're to be used in the church to build up the church. And we're sort of moving on from that now, and we're going to see an example of how that all works out in the life of an individual. This morning, we're going to talk about letting our light shine. And we're going to see how the church, when it's doing its job and when it's effective, will breed or bring up people who will let their light shine. Now, that may sound like a very obvious thing to us this morning, but in reality, is it really? It seems to me that there is just a huge difference in what, in general, I read in my Bible and what I see as modern day Christianity. Just a huge difference. It seems as if we have moved so far away from biblical Christianity that most Christians wouldn't even know biblical Christianity if it hit them in the face. And so this morning we're going to look at that because it's important. We're going to look at that because there seems to be this idea that you can be a Christian and separate your Christianity from the way you live. It seems as Christianity has become something to almost a political affiliation or something where you just sort of promote yourself as that. But in reality, Christianity is the life of God lived through an individual. That's Christianity. And that's why this morning I believe what we're going to talk about is so desperately important in our modern culture, in our day and age, to understand and look at what it means really to allow our light to shine. The world needs us. The world needs us. And God has said that He has put this treasure in earthen vessels, that's us, in order for the life of God to be manifested out to the world. And it's just so sad to see what Christianity has become. How far we've been removed from a biblical Christianity. The word Christian was never a word that the early believers would say about themselves. The word Christian was a term used by the Romans, other people, to identify this new group of people who were different. And the word Christian means that they were like Christ. And they didn't have to go around and say, hey, we're a Christian, are you a Christian? Other people called them that. That word was coined by non-Christians because of their lifestyle, and because of something that was inside of them that was manifesting itself outwardly. That's why this morning is so important. The need for us to understand, as we look at Stephen, the first martyr of the church, how his light so shined that it was obvious that there was something inside of him that was working itself out into his lifestyle, into his words, his actions, into his every fiber of his being. And so we're going to look at three different aspects of Stephen's life. In particular, we're going to look at the fact that Stephen had this fullness about him. That's the first thing that was real particular about Stephen, was a fullness. The next thing is we're going to look at is there was a fearlessness about Stephen. And the last thing we're going to look at, there was a fellowship about Stephen. Those were the three qualities that allowed his light to shine, that was so obvious to the world that there is something inside this guy. A power, a dynamic, something extraordinary, unusual, something different than religion and traditions and rules and regulations. It was more than just a morality or anything like that. It was a power that he had. And that was Jesus inside of him being allowed out of him. And so when people saw Stephen, they saw Jesus. I think sometimes we read our Bibles and we think, gosh, there's the disciples and Paul and, you know, all these really neat guys of the faith. And we think that was just the Bible guys. They were like extra credit guys. They were like the, you know, the higher achievers, you know, the straight A student. And in reality, that what we see in our Bible, what we read about in the book of Acts, and we see in the disciples, that's just normal, basic Christianity. That is just very common stuff. And that's the life and the dynamic that God desires for us to have. Not this separate life. Not, I'm a Christian, but yeah, whatever, I just do whatever I want. I used to, some of you cooking people separate eggs, the white and the yolk, and you kind of have to break it and then, you know, go back and forth. So you have the yolk on one side and the white on the other. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Well, that's how we are as Christians sometimes. You know, it's like, the white part, that's the good stuff. That's the protein. That's the Christian part. But, you know, I'm going to try to work out the yolk part and keep it separate. I don't want this to involve my life. That's just something that is just so perplexing to God, that we would be saved. We would be going to heaven. We would be created new people in Christ and spiritual people. And yet, we'd want to ignore that aspect of our life, not allow it to manifest itself through us, because that's the very point. That's the whole deal, isn't it? Let our light so shine before men. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so let's get into our text. Is it just me or is my mic like creeping down? Stay. Let your light shine. Verse 8, chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, he did great wonders and signs among the people. There was a fullness about Stephen. Look up in verse 3 of chapter 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Look down a little bit more in verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man what? Full of faith. Now we come down to our verse in verse 8. Here again, Stephen. Stephen, full of faith. Better translation would be full of grace and full of power, and he did great wonders and signs among the people. Here's the first thing with Stephen. Stephen, in verse 3, we're told, was among the thousands, among the multitudes at this time, the new converts. But he was a guy that had been involved in the activity of the church. He had surrendered his life to God, and he saw that his life now was to be lived for God. Surrendered. That was what he did. That's what a new Christian does. And so what he did is he involved himself in the activities of the church, and then there arose a need in the church. A need that on the surface didn't look like anything glamorous or wonderful, but a need. And so Stephen, because of the apostles filling this congregation with the Word of God, they are committed to praying and filling this congregation with the Word of God, that there arose people that were that were equipped and used their gifts in order to meet needs. We've talked about that. But Stephen now, he was full of the Holy Spirit. That means that Stephen was a guy that sort of rose up into an area of usefulness that first began inward. It doesn't begin outward, it begins inward. His ministry that had become an outward ministry first started inward. He was full of the Holy Spirit, or literal translation, filled up with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we've looked at on Wednesday night how the high priest, he would engage in service inside the holy place, the first room in the tabernacle. And in that room, one of his activities that he would conduct on a daily basis was to fill these lamps with oil. The purpose of the priest filling these lamps with oil was what? So the light would shine. So the light would continue to burn. And he would do that day in and day out. He never wanted the light to go out, because in that first part of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle, there was no other light source but that menorah, that seven candles that lit up that whole room. If he were to let that light go out, it would be darkness, utter darkness. It's just a wonderful picture for us this morning that we are like those lights. In fact, in the book of Revelation, doesn't it tell us about these seven churches? And it compares the seven churches to the seven what? Candlesticks, right? That's what it's talking about. It's the church is the light of the world. How is it the light of the world? First and foremost, it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our life. It's a surrender to God in allowing that light, the Holy Spirit, to work the love and the life of Christ out through our life. And that involves surrender. That's what we saw in Stephen. And then it says he is full of wisdom, which comes from a closeness with God, knowing God, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says he was filled with faith. He was full of faith. So these are all sort of inward qualities. The Holy Spirit was in his life looking to control his life, looking to bring forth spiritual fruit. And then Stephen's job was to surrender. That's what filled with faith means, to allow and trust God to work through his life. That means that he trusted God more than himself. He believed God's ways was higher than his ways. And so he was just in absolute surrender, trusting God and saying, "Here I am, Lord. Holy Spirit, I surrender to you and I'll obey you." That's the inward work now beginning to be in harmony with us, our self-life, the person, who we are. Who we are, the essence of us. The Holy Spirit wants to work through that to bring glory to God. And so what we find here is a person, as they're born again, they're filled with the Spirit, and then a person cooperating with the Spirit inside them, working to bring glory to God. It's obedience. You put those two together, and you're on the spiritual path to fruitfulness. It's not real complex. It's not, you know, you have to be a super saint. It's not you have to be the straight-A person, the theologian, this and that. It's not that at all. This is basic. Basic stuff. But see, in all our culture, we've moved so far away from a biblical Christianity that this seems like, wow, these guys are so amazing and awesome, but they're just normal, average people. This is just the life of God working through an individual. There's no, you know, greater thing about these guys than there is us. And so how does that work itself out? In our text in verse 8, then, Stephen being equipped. He's using his gifts in the church. He's sort of serving as a deacon. And as he's serving as a deacon, he's being faithful. And the Bible tells us when we're faithful, God will give us greater areas of service. That's what we see happening. And so now Stephen, in his ministry, he's submitted to God. He just is so thankful that God's getting the glory. And he's so thankful that he's allowed to minister to people, to widows, to serve tables, whatever. He wasn't seeking the office. He was seeking where his gifts can be used in any area. He didn't have to have the office. He wanted to serve and use his gifts appropriately. And so that worked itself out then in such a way outwardly. In verse 8 it says, Stephen, full of faith, a better translation there would be full of grace. That was as he would serve, what would come out of him as he served those widows, as he was serving tables, as he was conducting himself in the operation of a deacon or in service, that grace flowed from him. And that's really when the Holy Spirit is operating in our life, what flows out of us is a graciousness. What flows out of us is just a tenderness, an attitude of that we are forgiven and we're just blown away by the grace of God. And so we just want to extend that out. And as he served, he was full of that. And so often we have a little smidgen of it. A little, you know, when you are putting spices in food, you know, you put a little smidgen in or something. He was full of it. This was all about him. It wasn't just a little smidgen, a little taste, a little flavoring or seasoning. This was him, all about it. And remember, it wasn't because of some special characteristic or quality inherent in Stephen. It was the special characteristic and quality that was inside of Stephen called the Holy Spirit that he simply yielded himself to. That was the deal. That was the point. That was the purpose. And so, not only was he full of grace, now he was full of power. That this power inside of him, it was unleashed, if you will. It was let out. Basically, the lion was let out of his cage. Jesus is called the lion, right? It was let out. And so this begins just this amazing life of Stephen. That is the norm for us as Christian, and it is the desire, the want to, of God that this would be our life as well. And so, he did great wonders and signs among the people. And basically, Stephen was a vessel that allowed himself to be used by God. And the result was God working through his life in a way that was so powerful and dynamic that everybody recognized, everybody knew, without him going around saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian." They knew he was a Christian. This guy, the Holy Spirit was just so powerful in this guy's life. So that's the first thing about letting our life shine. Fullness, that we are just full of God, not just a little sprinkle here, a little sprinkle there. But we wanted God to overflow us. John chapter 7, you know, living waters will flow from you, Jesus said. That's it. That's the Holy Spirit flowing out, overflowing from us. And that is what God's desire is for us. That's just the norm. That's not any special extra credit deal. The next thing, in verse 9, is fearlessness. Because at this point, you may be saying, yes, right on. I want that. I want to be just one of these normal Christians that have the life of God manifested to me. The next thing is there is going to have to be a real commitment to that. Because there are going to be challenges. The devil is not going to just sit back and let the Holy Spirit operate through you without trying to stop that. And this is the next step where a lot of just earnest people get to a certain point and just say, forget it. I'm going to go back to my easy, comfortable life sitting on the bench, not doing anything, not getting involved, not being a light, because it's just so much easier. There requires a fearlessness. And I truly believe the most courageous people on the face of the earth are Christians. I used to think when I was a teenager that Christians were sort of milquetoast, kind of just soft, if you will, just not tough, I guess. And really, the way I got saved was a friend of mine that was on my football team began to share with me verses in the Bible that showed God's power and His strength. I'm like, whoa, that's cool. I'm all right with that. And I really believe that Christians are the strongest, most courageous people that walk the face of the earth. Because we're walking the face of the earth as people who don't belong here. We are walking the face of the earth as those who represent Christ. We are walking the face of the earth as light in darkness. And so please understand, there's no easy road about following Christ. It's a wonderful road. It's a blessed road. There's no better road. But remember, this is not heaven. That one day we'll be in heaven and that will be everything we're looking for. But this is not. But while we're here, we have to understand that we're not greater than our Master. We're not greater than Jesus. If He suffered, we'll suffer too. So it requires just a real fearlessness, a courage. And courage is really not the absence of fear, is it? Courage is facing fear and not backing down. We're encouraged in the Bible to move forward. We're encouraged in the Bible, Paul says, that we press forward. We don't stop. We have a race to run. There's the goal, the tape in line, and we are every day, every step, we're going towards it. And we are people who God has called to be steadfast, to be purposed, to be focused, and to be about God's business, no matter what. And so as we're on that road, the devil will throw roadblocks in our way to try to distract us, discourage us, and try to get us to be a powerless, lightless Christian. And I believe that's really, in general, what we see in our day and age, in our culture. Fearlessness. In verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, we're not sure really if these were people from different synagogues. A synagogue was... It had to be made up of at least 10 men. And it was the kind of the local congregation. It was not where the temple would be, where mass groups of people would come for special occasions. And then in local towns, they would have certain synagogues, kind of like a local church, where they would come and carry on their normal activities of worship and religion. And so we're not sure if these are different synagogues. They mentioned the freedmen. Those were a group of people who their ancestors were Jewish people that were taken into slavery by Pompey in 63 BC, 63, 64, right around there. And then later on, they were released. And so they were called the freedmen. They kind of developed a little society and a little group of people who were freed. And then they had a synagogue that they would meet in. And then they list the different other groups there. We're not sure if these were different synagogues or just one synagogue or what. But the point is, a person who's filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, desiring God's best, will often be attacked by religious people. Isn't that interesting? Who attacked Jesus? Who killed and actually was behind putting Jesus on the cross? It was the Pharisees. It was those who would put themselves up and set themselves up as the religious authority and the religious establishment. Remember this. The most fruitful people will be the most criticized people. Oftentimes, by religious people. Because Jesus hasn't called us to be religious people. He calls us to be people in love with Him. To be people who follow Him. To be people filled with the Spirit. It's a relationship, isn't it? He called us to be close with Him in a relationship, a loving relationship. That's a lot different than religion. Religion's an outside-in kind of thing. Hey, if I'm moral, if I meet these standards, if I'm good enough, if I perform right, hey, I'll be accepted. Jesus said, that's all baloney. You're full of baloney. He said, hey, what it is I've come to die so that we can have a relationship together. A loving relationship as a bride would with her husband, the way God had designed that. Boy, religion hates that. The works of the flesh hate the works of the Spirit. They're opposite. The book of Galatians tells us that the work of the Spirit is opposed to the work of the flesh and vice versa. And so it's just the strangest thing. You have those who are religious wanting to kill Stephen, who is spiritual. And so these guys, they rose up in verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Here's the guy filled with God, filled with the word of wisdom, filled with the understanding of God, winning. And what this is actually a debate. Winning the debate. It reminds me of how Jesus was often attacked, often sort of tricked or tried to be lured into these little pitfalls or these traps, these arguments by the Pharisees to show that Jesus, or trying to prove that Jesus was wrong. The thing that comes to my mind is with paying taxes. And how they were to, in that time, they were to pay taxes to Caesar. And there came a group of lawyer types that came to Jesus and said, hey, you know, your disciples say they don't have to pay taxes. They thought they tricked them. Because either if Jesus said, hey, you know, if we pay taxes, that means you're worshiping Caesar. He says, if we don't pay taxes, then you're going to violate the law of the land. And so Jesus said, whose face is on the coin? Caesar's. Give Caesar what's due Caesar. What Jesus was saying is, we are all made in the image of God. So whatever we have is due God. But at the same time, we're responsible to obey the laws of the land as long as they don't violate the laws of God. Extreme wisdom. And they went away all in a huff. I love that when you read about Jesus' confrontations with these guys. They went away all in a huff and they had lost. This is the word of wisdom. And that's why we don't have to fear. I think sometimes we have a fear that somebody's going to argue us out of our faith, or we're afraid to engage somebody because we don't have enough knowledge or information or whatever. But the thing is, we should not fear. We should obey. And when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, leading us, guiding us, the first thing that normally happens is we start to rationalize ourselves out of it, out of what God wants us to do. It may be to approach somebody. And then we'll start to say, oh, well, I don't know enough. I'm this, I'm that. This person knows more than me. They're going to make me look stupid, blah, blah, blah. And the point is just be obedient. And the Bible says that God will give you the words. See, we're not just normal people. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fear those things. What we have to fear is not obeying God. That's what we have to fear. But if we fear God, the Bible says we don't have to fear man. And so God, He knows us, He knows our frame, He knows the circumstances. He's working all of these things out that we don't understand, and our job is just to be obedient. That's it. And so to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be aware of, to be conscious of that inner voice that leads and guides us, and then the next step as we hear and sense is to then not stop, to be obedient. Even in the face of adversity. That's what's happening here. You see this overall arcing desire of the devil to just water down Christianity, to get Stephen just to stop. He would love Stephen just to stop, to go back to his old life, to forget all this stuff. And the more resistance and the more obstacles that are put on Stephen, and this is true for anybody that is following after God and won't stop, it only makes their ministry more effective. Stephen's the first martyr of the church out of thousands and thousands, if not millions, of martyrs throughout history. He's the first one. People dying for their faith because of Christ. And the martyrs, the blood of these martyrs throughout church history have always been the fuel for the church's growth. The devil's never been able to stop. But he's been able to tempt people to say, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. He has been effective in doing that. But if we can be a people who are fearless, who see fear and know that we're not going to stop because of our fear, nor let our fear stop us, then we will be people like Stephen. We will be fearless. In verse 11, and so that first one, God gave him sort of the fear, he overcame the fear of speaking. That was a speaking fear. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Notice whose name's first there. Moses. We see the worship of the law. We see them putting Moses and the law before God. That's their whole problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem with the Pharisees and these religious types, even in our day? They put the law, they put legalism, bondage, they put things that bring people into captivity instead of freeing people. Isn't the Spirit bring liberty, brings freedom? And the law brings bondage, it brings burdens, it brings those sort of things. There's a difference. And these guys were so into law, they were so into the rules, that they missed the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things. That when we're in Christ, there is no law, because Jesus had fulfilled the law. That's the wonderful thing and the difference between religion and relationship. Religion, it demands a behavior that a person cannot achieve. And that's really what legalism is. It demands a behavior that a person cannot achieve. That's like a person that's not born again without the power to have any goodness come from their life, and then a person demanding a person to be good. It's not possible. It's not possible. And that's the difference. Legalism is when one person's opinion becomes another man or woman's burden. And that's why I always like to, you know, if people say things to me and you know, they make me feel kind of like a burden's on me. And I need to see that in the Bible. Show me in the Bible and then we can talk about it. But if you have a conviction about something, that's fantastic. But don't make that my conviction unless it's a biblical issue. Then we can talk. If it's not a biblical issue and God has laid something on your heart and you have a conviction, that's fantastic, but don't make that my conviction. That's what legalism is. We need to watch out for that. We need to be a people that can recognize the difference between legalism and freedom in the Spirit. So, these guys, this is so crazy. In the name of religion, in the name of Moses first and God second, they concoct a scheme in the name of religion to damage, hurt the witness of Stephen. It's just so amazing. And we see that today. Why is that? The reason we see this phenomenon is because the devil operates here. He knows. He knows that the way to get people to be ineffective and the way to stop the light from shining is to get people to be religious. The devil's perfectly fine with these Pharisees. He loves it. Keep doing it. Go for it, guys. Right on. Study the law all you want. Put burdens on people. draw people further and further away from Christ. Keep doing it. Jesus came onto the scene. Those very people were the ones that kept people away from Jesus, the relationship, the fulfillment. And so we have this strange phenomenon that we see today, that religion will attack relationship. The religious people in our day and age will always make spiritual people feel like they're less than, or they're not equating to a real relationship. They're not doing enough. It's too simple. Those are all things you'll hear from religious people. But what God desires is not the sacrifice and all that stuff, but a broken and contrite spirit. He wants just a people that will love Him and worship Him. And in our body here, I believe that is what we see developing and happening. Just a group of people that just love God, and it's pure and it's simple. It's not distracting with all this hierarchy and organization and all these rules and regulations and traditions. It's just people coming in and loving Jesus. And when we see the first church, that's what you find. People coming in and loving Jesus. May God always protect us from anything other than that. May it just be a simple love of God, and may God keep His Spirit moving through in and through this body like that. But there's going to be attacks. There are going to be struggles to pull us away from that simplicity. That's what's going on here. Verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Him, seized Him, and they brought Him to the council. It's amazing to me how easily people are stirred up. You ever just wondered how riots get started and these strange phenomenons? I was in California, not far from Los Angeles, when they had the most recent riots out there. And it's just the most bizarre thing you ever see, how all of a sudden these people can stir one another up to, you know, even with lies and falsehoods and things, to just go and burn down their own town. Ruin their own businesses and their own city. It's just a really strange phenomenon. But human beings are prone to follow crowds. The Bible says that the road to destruction is what? It's wide. People are prone to just do what everybody else is doing and follow the crowd. The crowds are not always right, people. And that's why being a Christian is somebody who's really fearless, because we do not follow the crowd. We are not conformists. We are not those who just go along with whatever the world says. And that's important to understand, because as we get closer to the end of time, when Jesus is going to come back for the church, there is going to be, on a massive scale, people following evil. People following one person who tells them what they want to hear and what they should think. That's the Antichrist. The world is going to follow after a man called the Antichrist, who is the face of evil, because they're going to follow after a man who tells them what they want to hear. Be very careful of that. That's why we need to understand and know our Bibles. That's why that's so important. In verse 13 now, they set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Is that true? Did Stephen speak blasphemous words against the holy place, that's the temple, and against the law? Do you see a similarity happening here to Stephen as to Jesus? It's almost the exact same thing, isn't it? False witnesses, false accusations, accusing him of blasphemy when he didn't do that. But Jesus did say that they will destroy this temple in 3 days. He'll raise it up again. What was he talking about? His body. They took it to mean he was talking about their temple in the center of Jerusalem that they worshipped and they idolized, and that was their whole thing. And see, this is interesting, because the person who's a natural person, a religious person, a person that is just all into rules and laws and regulations and all these things, they don't hear or discern the things of the Spirit. That's why the conflict is happening here. You have a group of people unwilling to give their life to the control of Jesus, which in turn would be the control of the Spirit through that life. And because of that, you have people without the Holy Spirit not able to discern good from evil, not able to understand spiritual things. And as you go through the Gospels, that's what you find. You find that the Pharisees had an inability to see things on a spiritual level. And so when Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, he was talking about spiritually himself, that his body would be destroyed and he would raise it up again in his resurrection. They missed that whole thing. And that's, again, the contrast, the difference that we are spiritual people, that we hear God's voice, that we are sensitive and able to discern the things of the Lord through the Spirit. The religious man can't do that. The natural man cannot do that. And so it requires a fearlessness. It requires people to still obey the truth no matter what opposition comes. In verse 14 then it says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, he will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered to us." They were so concerned that their customs would be changed. Jesus spoke of this when he said that there was going to be new wine put in new wineskins. And that an old wineskin wouldn't be able to contain the new wine because it was old. Because it couldn't handle, it couldn't expand, it couldn't be flexible. And the thing is, when we are filled with the Spirit, our life is not static. Our life is a life that flows. It's fluid. It's changing. It's dynamic. And religious life is just the same. It's dead. It's just routine. It's a rut. The spiritual life is not like that. The spiritual life is the life of Christ moving through people. It may cause you to move somewhere far away. It may cause you to quit your job. It may cause you to do something you'd never normally do. That's the life of Christ. And God understands. He knows that we need to keep moving in our Christian life. Why? Because we're pilgrims. We're not statues. God has called us to pilgrim through this life. He's called us on a journey. He's called us to keep moving forward in our faith. And we don't know where that's going to take us. We don't know how God is going to use us or what that may mean. But we're open to it. We're okay with it. We just want whatever God wants. And that's the dynamic life of a Christian. It's definitely not static. It's not boring. And Stephen was able to go with the flow of the Spirit, even against opposition, even against resistance, even against whispers, even against accusations, threats, all those things. It just didn't matter to him. I love that. Stephen is such a model for us of faith, an example of a guy who just, he was filled up with God and would just keep moving forward. And the end of all this, the result, look at verse 15, the last thing we're going to look at this morning. It was fellowship. "And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him, they saw his face as the face of an angel." That is so neat, because now something about Stephen, his countenance, his power, the things that he did, the things that he said, they worked through his life so much that his face was just shining. His light was bright. He took on the characteristics in his countenance that was like an angel. And I don't believe he actually looked like an angel. I believe his countenance shone like an angel, shined like an angel. Why? How does that happen? Well, everything we talked about so far, but it's the fellowship with God. Again, different than religion, it's fellowship with God. The Bible calls it koinonia, closeness, oneness, unity, harmony. It's that private life with God. It's that enjoyment of harmony with God. It's the likeness with God. It's the agreeing with Him. That's koinonia. And because of that closeness with God, God had so manifested Himself that it was almost as if God was there with him. That's the desire of God, that He would take these earthen vessels and shine forth through us so much that people would glorify God. Somebody else I can think about had a face that shined like God. Can anybody think of anybody else in the Bible way back? Moses, right. Why did his face shine like God? Because he went up on the mountain to be alone with God. And God's presence had just so been all over him that as he went down the mountain, people had a hard time looking at him because his face was so bright and shining with the Lord. That's what fellowship does with us. God shines forth from us when we're in His presence. The Bible tells us in His presence is fullness of joy. And that's just God radiating in and through us. Fellowship. The last thing I want to say, I want to turn and finish to the book of Matthew, verse 5. And Jesus spoke about this light. Matthew 5:13. Hey, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall the earth be seasoned if you and I will not live our life for Christ? We see that happening today. It's the church. The church's responsibility to be salt in this world, to be a preserving influence. That's what salt does. How does that happen? It happens by what we talked about today. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt that's lost its flavor is not good. It's not useful. That's how it is when God has given us His treasure, given us His light, and we just deny it, we cover it up, we say, forget about it, let's do whatever we want. Now we're not good for anything. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. Do we really understand that? That it is our responsibility to bear witness to Christ by our lifestyle, by our words, by our actions, that God in His economy and His wisdom has said that through humans, I'm going to reach the world. And so He's saying, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Isn't that just something that we would be lights and so often cover it up? So often not let the life of Christ manifest Himself through us? That you know, we wouldn't see anything about Christ in ourselves? That the world wouldn't be affected by our life when we've been given so much? And look at this. Verse 16, the exhortation then is to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the whole deal. That's everything we've talked about. That's what we've seen in the life of Stephen. But notice here, it says let it happen. Let the light. We have to come into agreement. We have to let it. It shows us in these verses that we can not let it. We can cover it up. We can hide it. We can do something that it's not obvious. And so the exhortation is let it out. Let the Holy Spirit work through you. And how we started is how we're going to end it. It all comes down to God's desire to want to reach the world through us, through our lives, and we have to cooperate with that. We have to let it happen. What that implies is that's the natural order of things for the Christian, and what it implies that we have to actually do something to stop it. We're doing something to block it. We're doing something to cover it up. We're actually doing something to do that, because the normal order of things is that the light would shine forth from us. And so what is it that we do to cover it up? What is it that we do so that our light doesn't shine? It's simply this. It's not obeying God. It's saying, I'll go to church, I'll do whatever once in a while, but I'm not going to let Jesus affect every aspect of my life. I'm not going to allow Jesus to take over my life. I'm not going to allow Jesus to be my everything. I'm just not going to do that. And that is what we see in Christianity today. And that is why the church has lost its power and its effectiveness. That's why churches are coming up with schemes and plans and things to gratify themselves instantaneously and all these, you know, things to be slick and all. But we're missing the Holy Spirit working through the church. And that's why the church has become powerless. And so this morning, the exhortation is to let our light so shine. We looked at the life of Stephen. He was filled with God. He wasn't going to stop. He was fearless. And he was in fellowship with God. And because of that, God so shined before him out to the world that they saw Stephen and said, hey, this guy, he's a Christian. Stephen didn't have to go tell people he was a Christian. People looked at Stephen and said, this guy is a Christian. May that be our life. May God so manifest His presence through our life that that's what people see. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we love Your Word. But Lord, You tell us that Your Word that is not mixed with faith is of no use whatsoever. Lord, we believe what You said here. We have had a glimpse of what a normal Christian looks like, not a super saint or a superhero, but a normal Christian. And so, Lord, we want to be normal Christians. We want to be biblical Christians. We want to be Christians that have Your presence illuminating forth from us. Lord, help us to surrender our wills fully and completely to You. And if anybody here this morning is just maybe have said they're a Christian or have been interested in Christianity from looking at it from the outside, but just don't want the fullness of Your life, I pray for them this morning, Lord. And I pray this morning they would just simply bow their hearts before You and say, Lord, I want everything You have. If You can do something with me, Lord, I'll give You my life. Father, I pray that as a church, that You'd bless us with Your presence, with Your glory. You'd bless us, Lord, with hearts that just love You and love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last song. A lot to think about. Lot to meditate upon and ponder. And God is so good. He wants to manifest that goodness out to the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.